You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning. Who likes fall? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few. Everyone's overwhelming. Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you, AV team, the humble servants up there who bring so many technical things together. And good morning. My name's Walt Cherkowski. I'm one of the elders here at Bethel, and it is truly my privilege to be able to bring God's word to you today. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, we ask your help this morning as we study Galatians 6. Your word is alive and active, Lord, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating our soul and judging our thoughts and our meditations. Father, cut away with that sword our wrong views and our complacency. Teach us your truth, O God. Strengthen our weak desire to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Today, as Jeff mentioned, we conclude our 10-week series on Galatians. It went by pretty quick. We're looking at chapter 6, so if you're looking at hard copy or whatever, feel free to go there. It will be up on the screens as well. And thank you, preaching team, for the last 9 weeks of messages. They've been truly great. So we looking back on Galatians, recall in chapters 1 and 2, Paul was defending his apostleship there in those chapters, which means he speaks for God. So these words are the words of God. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul demolishes the heresy that salvation is through faith in Jesus plus observing the Mosaic law. And in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is describing Christian life. Before I read chapter 6, which I'm going to do in just a moment, let me say this. The flow of this chapter is pretty challenging to understand. It's almost like Paul knew he's near the end of writing his letter, and he's like, wait a minute, I still got to talk about this and this, and I want to emphasize that. And so he does, and these are important things, but they can almost seem a little bit disconnected, so the flow of the chapter isn't the simplest to understand. So you'll be the judge as we go through of that. I'll try to bring it together as much as I can for us. So, okay, I'm going to read chapter 6. Please follow along. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine their own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with somebody else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who was taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap eternal, will reap destruction from the flesh. But let the one who sows to the Spirit, they will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. Okay. Let me read verses 1 through 5 again. We're going to look at these 16 verses in three different sections. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 once more so they're clear in your minds. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. The word of God's important. Mine are secondary. Mine are really important so long as they're God's words. So I want you to know that truth. A Christian here has been overtaken with some wrongdoing. It could be a sin or some other fault. That's what's going on here in verse 1. That's what Paul's setting up for us. Maybe they know they did wrong. Maybe they don't. Maybe they've repented for doing wrong. Maybe they haven't. Here's some examples. Somebody is starting to buy into false doctrine. Okay? Someone's porn addiction surfaces. Spouses or friends are cold warring each other or hot warring each other. And like Paul says in Galatians 5, people are biting and devouring each other. They're boastful and envious. And with us humans, the list is endless, right? Of the things that we sin at or other faults that we have. So what's our natural tendency when we see wrongdoing in others? Well, usually we find out about somebody's wrongdoing organically, right? We have some connection to them. Either they're going to tell us about what's going on in their lives, some wrongdoing or sin, or we might hear it from somebody who's close to them. Certainly we should pray for them, but how involved should we get in their lives when we become aware of their wrongdoing? So let's be honest. Our natural tendency when we see wrongdoing in others is to not get involved. Keep your head down. It's none of my business, we might think. I don't know how to help them. I'm too busy. I got issues of my own. Somebody else is going to deal with this. I don't really know them that well, and if I approached them, they might get mad at me, right? We play those things in our minds, and every one of those reasons has got some merit to it. And so when we learn about people's wrongdoing, we want to talk. And the problem is sometimes the risk of gossip becomes really big in this situation. So Paul in these verses is going to give us some wise counsel as to what we can do in these situations when we learn of someone else's wrongdoing. One quick side note, this is different than somebody sinning against me. That's Matthew 18. Scripture gives us guidance on that, which starts with me going to the person privately. So if I feel you've sinned against me, I start sinning if I start talking to others. That's gossip. What I need to do is go to the person. Okay? So that's different than what we're taught. Here we've learned through some means of somebody else's wrongdoing, not against us. So what does Paul tell us to do here in these verses? Well, Paul gets all the reasons I just mentioned that I said had some merit. But get Paul's impulse here. His impulse is to help the fallen person, to restore them back to wholeness. That's his heart. Paul knows unconfronted wrongdoing is a cancer that's going to spread in the church and in other personal relationships. So Paul's main counsel to you and to me in verse 6:1 is get involved. Get involved. Yeah, be smart about it, but getting the brother or sister healthy is worth some risk. You now know about their wrongdoing. You and I now have a responsibility. It'll be uncomfortable. You might start rationalizing all those reasons I'd mentioned why you shouldn't get involved. Do something. Get involved. That's Paul's main counsel. Don't miss that. In verse 1, Paul also says, you who are spiritual, help. If you're like me, you're always looking for loopholes. Okay, well, I'm not that spiritual. Okay, so I'm okay. I don't, you know. This is not some special Christian category Paul's talking about here, whatever that would mean. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're reading scripture, praying, confessing your own sins, guess what? You'll do. You'll do. You're spiritual enough. Get involved. When you leave here today, if anybody asks you tomorrow, later today, you know, what was the message about? Get involved. That's what I want you to take away. Be smart about it. Our tendency is not to get involved. So that's why I really want that to be front and center for you. Also in verse 6:1, Paul says, restore the person in gentleness, which Pastor Mark taught us last week is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness means delivering truth. Do you hear that? Don't miss that. Delivering truth, God's truth, in an unharsh, uncondemning way and listening a lot. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, get the 2x4 out of your own eye before you come in hard to get that speck. Understand, sin and faults in the church have to be courageously called out and purged. Remember in Galatians 2 how Paul publicly called out Peter because of Peter's cowardice and sinfulness and hypocrisy? Unbelievable that he did that. Sometimes God demands just that kind of tough confrontation. And if a believer remains unrepentant in sin and in faults, Scripture calls for even stronger measures to be taken. So, it's a huge thing. But in many situations, Paul opts for a gentle, restorative approach. And in most situations, you got to start there, right? That's what you'd want. What if it was you caught in that wrongdoing? How would you want a fellow brother and sister to treat you? You'd want them to come to you with tears because you are trapped in this sin or in this wrongdoing. They're grieved with you. You'd want somebody who is gentle, whose true goal is to restore you back into full fellowship with God and with others. So you be that way if that's what you would want others, how you'd want them to treat you. This stuff is so crucial to healthy church life and Christian relationships. Let me share a super abbreviated story. Sue and Emma are decent friends. They've talked about how to apply the Bible to real life for some time. Once, while they're visiting, Emma takes a call from her daughter-in-law. Sue is very saddened to overhear Emma talking in a really controlling and demanding way and what she felt was a pretty small matter with her daughter-in-law. So after the call, some time goes by, and Sue says to Emma, Emma, as a friend, could I say something to you? It's wonderful hearing how tight-knit you and your daughter-in-law are and how she seeks your counsel. I know you meant well, but from my end, I just want you to know, I think your words to her sounded pretty controlling and pretty demanding. Right? She's opened her mouth. Maybe she stepped in it, right? She took the risk. She got involved, didn't she? Emma thought for a while and said, "You're right, Sue. I was." They talked about it some more, and later, as Sue was leaving, Emma told her, "It really was loving of you to share with me my fault the way you shared it with me. Thank you for doing that. I know it wasn't easy." Now, this situation ended well. This is a real, real story. It includes all the burdens of life that we experience. Do you have unsaved loved ones? What a burden that is. Probably Terry's and my greatest burden. Man, to come alongside and share that burden and pray for our prodigal, man, that means the world to us. Strained relationships, financial issues, health issues, it's all, right? This, we're family. We are family. Get involved. Call out wrongdoing. Get your shoulders under somebody else's normal burdens of life. This is how we're supposed to live and be. Paul also says in verse 2, when we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? Because throughout all of Galatians, Paul is talking about the law not in very flattering ways. In fact, in Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what is this law of Christ? Well, it's to love one another. Jesus gave this command, if you remember, on his last night on earth. He's eating his last Passover with his disciples. He's going to wash their feet in a minute, even though hours before, they're arguing about which of them is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he's going to wash their feet, and he's going to die for them and for us. And Jesus says this, a new command I give you. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love each other. He said that in John 13. What Jesus did for us is incalculable, and his motive was love. And similarly, as we bear each other's burdens and call each other out, it's got to be in love. That's the motive that it should be. So now notice, and this is a little bit of a surprise, some cautions. Jesus gives some cautions now through the end of verse 5, and you'd think it's for the one who fell into sin. No, it's for the one who's calling them out on it. He's saying, be careful of some things. So in verse 1, he says, watch out that you're not tempted. When you read that, did you think, well, how would I be tempted if I'm trying, you know, helping call somebody out or gently coming alongside to restore them? Well, honestly, it can happen in a lot of ways. Here's one. Say you're trying to help somebody with a porn addiction. It's really easy to fall into that addiction yourself. Be careful, Paul says. Or if you're helping someone in an area that for you is not a personal struggle, it's not real hard for you to start looking down on that person and start thinking, come on, man, get your act together. This ain't so hard. And then this spiritual pride and one-upsmanship creeps in. Or somebody might start looking at you as their savior. You're the one working with them. And all of a sudden, hey, man, I'm something. I'm pretty hot stuff when you really cut through it all. So you can start off helping somebody with great intentions, a pure heart, and end up falling into sin yourself. So Paul says, watch out. Then in verses 3 and 4, Paul zeroes in on this pride that we all have. As we're helping restore somebody, we can start comparing ourselves to them. The comparison sin. We can deceive ourselves, like I'd said, thinking we're hot stuff because we're not ensnared by that particular sin. But the truth is, we are all baskets full of our own sins, filled with our poisonous sins. And we are who we are, saved only because of God's grace and not our awesomeness. Our standard of comparison has to be whether or not we are loving God and others the way Jesus did. That is the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that command: love each other as I have loved you and gave myself. But notice verse 5 starts with the word for. You never thought three letters could be that important. For, which means because. So he's going back to verse 4, right? There's a link there to verse 4. So the load in verse 5 means every Christian will answer for themselves how well they obeyed the law of Christ to love each other. You see that? That's the load you and I will bear one day. Nobody can bear that for you. And then in verse 4, which speaks of having self-pride or boasting, depending on which translation you're using, that seems opposite verse 3, where Paul says we're nothing. Again, the emphasis in verse 4 is simply not to compare yourself to others. Examine your motives, your deeds as to what you're doing against the standard of how Jesus loved you, and that'll set you straight. All right, let's move on to verses 6 through 10. We'll throw that up on the slide again. So verses 6 through 10, and let me read that again. Let the one who was taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Verse 6, I admit, when I first read verse 6, seemed like it was out there for me. You know, it's talking about share good things with teachers. What does that have to do with burden bearing? And well, it does have an indirect relationship because it is burden bearing. The minister of a church bears the burden of serving the church and clearly teaching God's word to us. The congregation, us, we bear the burden of paying the minister a living wage. You see that mutual burden bearing that's going on here? It's not super clear. I think that's what Paul had in mind. So that's the link of verse 6 to the burden bearing we just talked about. Verse 7 also seems a little random. Here's something helpful. Scholars think some Galatian believers may have said, you know, Paul, you've been preaching that I'm free in Christ. Christ has given me this freedom. I'm not under any law, so I can keep my money. I don't have to pay you for your ministry. Paul sees that love of money and scripture twisting as self-deception. Proper thinking is this: knowing that every cent I have is God's. So using my freedom in Christ to not tithe, which scripture consistently says we must do, that's mocking God. Do you see that? See the connection there? So I start self-deceiving. I start saying, it's my money. I got freedom. I can do whatever I want. You're twisting scripture, and that is mocking God, because that's not what the scripture says. So then in verses 7 and 8, Paul's got some serious words about sowing and reaping. And could I just say, we're going to reap corruption. There's no way around that. But if we plant in the Holy Spirit, we will reap eternal life, Paul says. And remember, as Mark taught us, the flesh and the spirit, bam, mortal combat all the time, 24/7. They're not kissing cousins. They're not friends. The flesh and the spirit are always against each other. Our flesh yields, we learned last week, things like strife, jealousy, anger, envying, impurity, and lots more. And the Holy Spirit yields the fruits of the Spirit. And incredibly, Paul says, if you sow after the flesh, you will not inherit eternal life. You will not inherit eternal life. We're not falling back into works there, but it's what is controlling you. If you make a practice of sowing to the flesh, you will not reap eternal life. Very sober words from Paul. So we know that the Spirit yields peace, joy, love, gentleness, which is how we're to restore fallen brothers and sisters. As believers, we are confronted daily. Minute by minute, do I follow the Spirit or do I follow what my flesh wants to do? What a battle. In verses 9 and 10, Paul encourages us to not grow weary of doing good. The eventual harvest is worth it. Whenever you can do good for anyone, whenever you have that opportunity, and I'm telling you, they're everywhere, do it, especially for fellow believers. You know, when you go beyond talking, though, and actually doing good, putting feet and arms to it, it can get tiring. Driving people around to different things, teaching different things, mentoring, volunteering at the shelter, pantry, whatever it is that God is calling you and I to do, it can get tiring and we can lose our first love for serving. We started strong with the right motive, brimming with love for others, love for God, and we get tired. We need to remember that when we're weak, that's when he's strong. God's refreshment can truly be found daily as we read God's word, led by the Spirit and fellowshipping with other believers. I think of George Mueller. Who's ever heard of George Mueller? Okay, a few. Good. More than our gardeners. Okay. George Mueller is actually one of my heroes. He really is. This is a guy who lived in the 1800s in England, and he built orphanages that eventually housed over 100,000 orphans. Now, get this. Get this. He never asked for a penny in donations. How's that for a marketing campaign? He's looking to cut costs? Yeah, get rid of the marketing department. We don't need them. All he did was pray. He didn't ask for a cent because he said, God, you called me to this. This is you. This is on you, God. Think of the faith that took. You want to know something? Over the course of the decades he was in ministry, over $100 million came in. And he never asked for one penny. God brought him to the brink of bankruptcy many times in his ministry. You read about those times. And he was a great journaler, and God had him be a great writer for our benefit. But man, did he trust God. And why didn't he give up? Because you read his biography, and get this. He started every day with prayer and scripture reading. Significant prayer and scripture reading. And get this, he said he would not stop in the morning until he got happy in the Lord. He wouldn't stop praying and reading in the morning until he got happy in the Lord. I don't know if you've ever tasted that from the Lord. The Lord has blessed me a few times. It's infrequent, to my shame and sorrow. I have just feel like sometimes I've gone to third heaven. God has just filled me sometimes in the morning when I'm in him, when we're just together. And I could do anything. I'll run through that wall for the Lord. Mueller had this every day. We can. I don't think this is some spiritual plan. We can have it. And the way we get there isn't some secret. I've said it how many times already. This word, which is alive and active, because the Holy Spirit's in us and He makes it alive and active, and praying, God, if not you, bankruptcy. And fellowshipping with other believers and not talking about sports and weather. And yeah, we do that a little bit. Talk about the things of the Lord and encourage and exhort and challenge each other and call each other out. That's the Christian life. So this can turn a weary pilgrim into a soldier eager to follow the Lord Jesus. So finally, moving on to verses 11 through 18, let me read that again. Paul says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law to themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. Paul often dictated his letters to somebody who worried for salvation. Paul says their motive is to avoid persecution from the Jews and to boast in how many converts to their brand of gospel they get. You know what's ironic? Before Jesus saved Paul, Paul was the guy who was mercilessly persecuting Jewish Christians. But now Paul bears on his body the scars of the Jews that are now persecuting him because he's the one preaching Christ. What a flip for the Lord. The Lord does that. And Paul wouldn't trade it for anything. In verse 15, one final time, in this book of Galatians, Paul says, circumcision, which is a symbol for keeping the entire Jewish law, it counts for diddly squat. It counts for nothing. All that matters is becoming a new creation through rebirth that only the power of God can do. And in verse 16, Paul says, all who live by this, may God's peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of God. And many scholars take that phrase to mean the true church, comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers. That includes us. We'll spend just a couple final minutes, I think, on one of the greatest sentences in Galatians, verse 6:14. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. James 4:4 says this, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Every Christian, that's you, insert your name here, has to die to the world and its lures and enticements, which are so real, daily. We have to die to them daily. What a line. In this last slide, I want you to see everything happened at the cross. Everything. In Galatians 3:13, Jesus was crucified at the cross. He became a curse for you and me. In verse 2:20, believers, true believers, you were crucified. I was crucified at the cross. When Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was resurrected, you were resurrected. In verse 5:24 of Galatians, our flesh was crucified at the cross, along with its sinful passions and desires. And now finally in this verse, 6:14, the world was crucified at the cross, along with all of its sinful snares. Here is my last point, and it's the most important one. God put our punishment on the suffering Savior, his Son. If God wanted to have a people in heaven who would be a spotless bride for his Son, if God wanted to bring to glory a redeemed humanity who would forever get to praise him, he had to do it. We weren't going to do it. Our sins had to be dealt with. So God punished his Son for our sins, even though his Son lived a perfect life without even one sin. And then God imputed Jesus' perfect righteousness to believers. On the cross, Jesus died our death that we might live his eternal life. For everyone, what you do at the cross determines your eternal destiny. If you embrace the cross and the death of Jesus for your sin, if you embrace Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you will have joyous eternity forever with God. But if you reject the cross, if you reject Jesus who paid for the sins of all who would believe, your end is eternal, unending destruction. The cross is the determiner of your eternal destiny and mine. Let's close in prayer. And could the ushers and worship team come forward now? Heavenly Father, I pray for all the people of Bethel Community Church, Lord. I pray we would all sow seeds of bearing each other's burdens in gentleness, in humbleness. I pray, Lord, for Bethel that we don't lose heart in doing good for all people and rejecting false doctrines. And above all, I pray for some that for the first time they would come to the cross of Jesus Christ and ask for the forgiveness of their sins. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray we recapture the first love that we had for the Lord Jesus and remember afresh all he did for us. Lord, we thank you for these offerings that we're receiving here as plates are passed, Lord. We thank you for the monies that people give throughout the week in different ways. Use these resources, O Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.